Beginning in Judges chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me, I took it.' And his mother said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my son.' So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you.' Thus he returned the silver to his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith. And he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols. And he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." We look and we had just finished the story of Samson, seeing Samson come to a place of finally finishing well at the end, but a life of sin. And there's so much to learn from Samson and his sin and the decisions that he made and how much it affected his life. And we turn to a new section, a new chapter, and really a new section in the book of Judges, where we come to this young man, Micah, who had apparently taken silver from his folks, his mom, and now he's returning it. I remember being a little kid, and my parents had a whole collection of gold or of silver coins. You know, it was coins from when they were younger or at some point in the history where it was actually solid silver coins. And they kind of kept it hidden in this little area of their closet. And I remember they were out of town, and I was staying up at a friend's house, and the ice cream man was coming. And everybody's like, "Do you have money for the ice cream man?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I'll go get some." So I raced home, you know, I looked under the cushions, typical places that you look for money. There was none. So what do? I mean, like, I needed ice cream. And so I remember taking the silver coins and being like, "Oh, okay. They're not going to miss just a few of them, you know?" So I ran back and said, you know, I got my silver coins. And the mom says, "All right." I said, I have my money. And the mom looked at them and said, "Can I see this for a second?" I'm like, "Oh." So I gave them to her, and she's like, "I don't think you should be spending this." And I got, I don't think I ever left the house again after that day when she told my mom and dad. But this young man had stolen money from his mom. Now he's finally bringing it back. And you see what's taking place here is he says that the intention was towards making an image, a gold or a silver image, taking it to the silversmith. And then the mother takes 200 shekels of the silver and says, "Take it to the silversmith, give it for a carved image and a molded image." And it goes on and tells us that they had a shrine, made an ephod, and household idols. And in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And we look at this, and hopefully you're able to look and say, they shouldn't have been doing that. Idolatry's taking place. Here is the people of God being in a place where they either have such little understanding of Scripture, or they're in a place of living in a culture in which everybody is doing this, to where they come to a place of literally doing this and thinking that it's the right thing. Of course, let's make a ephod, let's make little idols, let's take it to the silversmith, let's do this. And yet God's perspective is, everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. Whenever we look at something like this, it's important for us to take this and say, okay, how does this apply to us? We think of idolatry and we think of the sin of idolatry and say, well, I don't think that I have any idols that are up within my house. I don't do those kind of things. That's not something that I really struggle with as far as a sin issue. And I think that this morning we can look and see what God's talking about when he talks about idolatry and look and say, could it be that I really am doing this? And for me, as I was studying, I was constantly searching these things, looking at my own life and saying, is it idolatry? Where is my heart on this issue? Let's look at the commandment that's as it's originally given in Exodus chapter 20. It's there within your handout if you don't want to turn there. Exodus 20, we see the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments. It says here in verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations to those of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. And so we look at the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments, and you might look at this and say, I think I'm all right. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. I worship the one true God. I don't worship any of the other false gods that are there. You shall have no, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And you might look and think, okay, there's no carved images. There's no other gods that I have that are there that I could think of within my life. But as I began to study this and look at the context of what it's saying and the intent of what this commandment is against, it's idolatry of placing anything in our lives in a place where it is higher than God. It's idolatry is such where it's something that we put our attention towards in such a way that it's something that we're doing and pouring ourselves into apart from to the glory of God. And one old confession asks the question, what are the duties required in the first commandment? And it says the duties required in the first commandment are knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of him, believing him, trusting, hoping, desiring, rejoicing in him, being zealous for him, calling upon him, giving all praise and thanks, and yielding all obedience and submission to him with the whole man, being careful in all things to please him, and sorrowful when in anything he is offended, and walking humbly with him. See, that goes further than what we might immediately have come to mind when we think of having no other gods. Literally, it's you're knowing and acknowledging the God of the Bible is a true God, our God, but then from there, worshiping him and glorifying him accordingly. From there, thinking about him, meditating about him, desiring him, fearing him, believing him, trusting him, hoping in him, rejoicing in him, being zealous for him, literally saying, he's my God. My energy is towards him. When I work, it is to the glory of God. I'm not working for myself, and I'm not working for my family, and I'm not working for stuff, and I'm not doing all these things just for the sake of stuff and our circumstances, but it is to the glory of God that I do these things. Looking at our lives and saying, whatever it is, whatever hobby it might be, whatever sports that I'm into, whatever things that I do, ultimately my goal in life is to glorify him, to be zealous for him. There's nothing in my life that is to be such that it is higher and takes priority over my God. And so we look at this and evaluate our lives and say, okay, what am I like? What am I doing? And for me, I was looking and just thinking back, and there's some things where we might look at our lives and say, oh, I don't know, that just might be being a little obsessive compulsive, you know? And for me, I was just kind of thinking that there's been times in my life where you know, there's a little obsessive compulsiveness that's there. We were talking with Dr. Bev about Jonathan because he like lines up all of his little animals in a straight line, all facing the right direction, all, you know, as like a little over, like probably about a 1-year-old. And we're like, it's kind of weird. She's like, no, he's just a little obsessive compulsive. It's not a big deal. And I started thinking about myself and thinking like, well, one of my chores being a kid was I was to vacuum the house. And I remember like I would vacuum the living room and have perfectly straight lines, you know, perfectly straight lines. And I would look, if anybody walked in there and made footprints, I'm like, what are you doing? Why would you walk in there? There's no need ever to go in the living room. It's only there to see straight lines. Like that's the only reason why we have that room. And they're, you know, a little OCD going on there. But then I was thinking like, I'm just kind of messed up because there's other things like where I went to the mall and I saw my second grade teacher and I said, I don't know if you remember me, I'm Kevin Otucci. Oh, messiest desk out of anybody I ever had. And so I kind of pick and choose what I'll be obsessive compulsive over. Some things I will, some things I won't. But I remember getting a pair of Keegan 7 Patrick soccer cleats when I was a little kid. Those were the coolest ones. And literally like mink oil after every practice, newspaper stuffed in them, making sure that they looked perfect. Then I'd go and I'd practice and I'd come back and I was just clean, 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 mink oil. Set them there. I mean, literally, like, I kept them perfect, at least for the first few weeks. And I look at that and I think, I'm prone towards idolatry. I'm prone towards looking at something and thinking about something and thinking and thinking and thinking and being compulsive about it, not in a way of I just like things to be clean, but where, man, those things were important to me. Think of being like 15 and a half, got my permit, and my dad said, you know, like, let's look to get you a car. They went and found this great deal of a Mercury Capri 1972 V6 engine in it, green, $100. What a deal. And I couldn't drive it for at least another 6 months, and so I had it in the garage, and I spent so much time waxing that thing, cleaning that thing. I took the dashboard off. I spray painted it black, put it back on. I mean, it was so clean. Little did I know it had a cracked engine block, and I never actually got to drive it. But I spent a lot of time, and literally, I mean, I just thought about that thing all the time. When I was graduating from high school, I had a job at Dairy Queen, Caramel Corn Treat Center, and you didn't make much doing that. And we wanted, two of my friends, the three of us wanted to buy a boat together, and we bought this boat. It was a jet boat. It was sweet. Had flames like, I mean, I think it was like a $3,000 paint job on this thing. We bought it from Tom Iman's brother, and it was just so cool. We worked out a deal with him. We were going to make payments over the next year. Literally, like, out of every check, almost everything went towards this boat. And we waxed it. We had that thing looking so good. We spent so much money just on like cleaning materials and like and in my mind I was just thinking about this thing. I said, this is so cool. It looks so cool. And picturing myself at you know, Lake Havasu as a college student with my boat, you know, and being there. And boats are cooler here, by the way, than they are once you get to Lake Havasu. Like how many of you are river people? Like, you go there, there's like dozens and dozens and dozens of boats that are there all lined up, and they're really cool. And you look at it, and for a lot of those, it's just a lot of little gods that are all sitting there. Like, literally where the people, it's like, don't clean your feet, wipe your feet off before you get in the boat. You don't get sand in here. You know, like, we're not going to drive this thing. I mean, think how many water spots we get on this if we actually, like, drove it, you know. And they just get their parking space, and they sit there, and they just look really cool. And yet it's not really usable. But for me, like this boat, we were going to be really cool. And I only took it out once. We took it out one time, and it was hailing. And I remember, like, driving. I can't even look up because the hail's going to hit me in the face, and my hands were just getting all raw. But we wanted to use this boat, you know, and we couldn't wait to take it out. And And then we said, no one takes it out till we get insurance on this thing. Well, my buddies decided to take it out. I get a phone call in the middle of the night. Hey, your boat's off the side of the road. No, it's not. It's in my friend's garage. No, it really is. Is it your license number? Yeah. We drove down there, and sure enough, our boat that we probably waxed, I don't know, 20 times before, and we never even used it. And literally, it had fallen down, rolled down a hill after being off the trailer for 100 yards, hit this big metal pipe, split in half, landed in a cemetery of all places. And I had to go down there and break it up and, you know, take it to the dump and then pay for it for a whole year. And you look at it and you think it was a god. Like, literally, like, I thought about that boat more than I thought about anything else. I just wanted it. And I'm prone towards things like that. I'm prone to place something and have such a high esteem for it that it takes priority over everything else. And for us, it could be other things. It could be our bodies, trying to be fit. I'm sorry. I have Kelly Dunn in the front going, yeah, it's my problem. It's killing me, man. He does stuff, and he just tries to mess with me when I'm teaching, and usually I hide it. I couldn't that time. But it could be other things in our life where it's money, it's paying something off, it's trying to acquire something, and we, you know, like you know, it's like when you start thinking about getting a car, all of a sudden you see them everywhere, you know, and it just becomes that thing where I want that thing, I need that thing, and it starts to be something that just consumes your mind. It could be a relationship where you're willing to forget everything else because of this particular person. It could be something in our life where it's trying to get to a certain level or a certain status. We live in a society where image is everything. Trying to have all of these different things and have everything look like it's all together, it can be alcohol. It could be a drug addiction. It could be something where literally, like, we're willing to give everything away for the sake of this particular thing. And we realize that it's idolatry. It's something where it has taken such a priority in our life that it consumes us, and we think about it, and we need to look and say, this is sin. It's something that we need to look at and say, I need to get these things out of my life. There's things that are there that have taken a place that's higher than God. And it can be something that's not bad. Being a parent, where literally, like, you pour everything into the kids, but then there comes a point as they're growing up and leaving that the mentality is, I don't have anything to live for anymore. I've been living for them. I have nothing to live for anymore. And you look and you it's something where if there's anything in our life where our mentality is, I have nothing to live for anymore because that is gone, you could tell that it's not the right way of thinking. Idolatry has come in. It could be something that is good. Ministry can be that. Something where you look and you want to serve and you're doing all these things, but really it comes to a place of you are doing so much and wanting to see something grow so much that it's become something where you want to see something occur within a ministry, and yet you've come to a place of placing that and the thing and the ministry higher than God. It could be something where we look at and we say, this is what my identity is. This is what I have done. If there's a change in what I have done, I don't know who I even am anymore because this is what it is. And I like to be able to be in charge of this, or I want to be able to do this. And we look in our lives and say, God, is there anything that's in our life where it is no longer for the glory of God, but it is for me and for stuff and for things and for recreation and for whatever it is, to where literally, like, it has become a god to me? And so we look at this and we say, God, help us to see where there might be idolatry in our lives. How does God view it? In Isaiah 42, verse 8 says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. God's looking and says, I'm God. There's no other one who is God. It's my name. In my glory, I will not give to another. You see, carved images, things, idols, are something where it's a big deal to God because it's something in our life where we look at and we say, this is where my praise and my thoughts are going to go towards. And God's saying, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to be in a place where your mind is fixed upon something. There is a very reason why we're not to have idols, why we're not to have carved images. And I think within churches sometimes you see them teetering on these things. I mean, this may seem something that seems somewhat innocent, but I think it's dangerous. Where I had gone to a church one time where worship was taking place, and as the worship was going on, they had all kinds of pictures of different beautiful things in nature that were being placed up on the wall the whole time through the worship. And all of these images of waterfalls or mountains or whatever else was supposed to be that which was to spur the people on towards worship. And I look and I say that's dangerously close, if not a violation of the second commandment. Looking and having something where I'm looking at this, I'm looking at this image, I'm looking at these things, and it's supposed to stir me on towards worship, where I think of us and saying, no, like, we should be worshiping God for who he is and not the images that are there. But we're prone towards those things. In Isaiah 40, verse 18, says there on the handout there, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman holds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. And the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither. And the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things, who brings out their host by number and calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Do you get the idea of what God's saying here? He's looking and saying, don't put up these little wood images. I mean, if you can't afford the gold or silver, they're going to these wood that won't rot, and they've made idols, and they're doing these things. But do you look that nothing of this stuff, none of it compares to me? As soon as we start trying to fix images in our mind as far as, okay, when I look at this, I really am brought to a place of worship. Or when I do this, that stirs me towards worship. I want to be able to see something. I want a little idol. I want these things. God's saying, there's nothing that even comes close to being my equal. I created all this stuff. I'm in control of all that. I can blow and it just falls down. And God's bringing us to a place of saying, like, no, he is to be higher than everything else in our lives. Everything. Looking and saying, it shouldn't be where he takes the back seat ever. He's to be the one that we live for, the one that we serve. In Jeremiah 44, verse 3, it says, Because of their wickedness, they have committed to provoke me to anger, and that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they, nor you, nor your fathers. However, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and saying to them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. Now, I think it's important for us to focus on that last section, because what it's talking about is it's talking about idolatry. It's talking about the people of God that have done this wicked thing, and they have these things in their life where they're higher than God, or they have these carved images that they're looking upon. And God's looking and says, he says, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. Do you hear the heart of God here? Where we look in our lives and it's not like, ah, it's no big deal. I mean, I know it consumes all my time And I know that it keeps me from worshiping him. And I know that it's become the major priority in my life. And I know it's something that is so important. And yeah, it might seem like it's higher than God. But I don't know. I don't know if it's that bad. I mean, look, there's a lot of people doing a lot of worse things. And God's looking at it saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. Can you hear the heart of God in this? It's not a big deal. It's, oh, please don't do this. Please don't go after those things and place these things higher than me. Don't you know I created you? Don't you know that I'm in control of all things? I'm the one who called you. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. Or for us, we look at, I'm the one that brought you from being dead in your sins and made you alive in Christ. I've given you salvation. I've done all of these things. Please don't go back to those old gods again. Please don't place other things higher than me. And we look and it's not that God just needs our attention. No, he's worthy of it. He's worthy of all glory and all honor because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is God Almighty who is sovereign over all things. And he is worthy of our lives and our affections and our attentions and our energies and everything. Do not do this abominable thing that I hate. I hate it. Jeremiah 2:11. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. He's saying, who's ever done something like this? Look at what my people have done. This isn't something where it's a small thing. He says, be astonished at this, O heavens. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate. My people, they've forsaken me. They've forsaken me. They've left me aside, and now they have these cisterns that they have. And they're broken cisterns, and they don't hold water. You can picture something that's supposed to hold water. The rain is supposed to come, hit the roof, come down, land in the cistern. And God says, my people have these cisterns, and they're broken. And all of their energy is going in towards these things, and it doesn't hold water. This is something who does that? Who changes their gods? Who goes and takes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and exchanges it for just broken idols that can't do anything? And so we look and we see that there's a reason why God hates it. Not only that, but we look at idolatry and see it to be something that's absurd. Look at Isaiah 44, verse 17. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it, and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know nor understand. For he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? I mean, God's talking about this and saying, do you realize what it is? It's stuff. It's just stuff. You've put all of your energy into this particular thing, and it had a cracked engine block. You put so much of your resources into something where, man, I mean, all of these resources into a boat that eventually landed in a cemetery, and I had to take to the dump, and nobody was even there to collect the pieces that, you know, because it was good. It was done. It was done. It was just broken fiberglass, gone. And yet for us, and I'm not saying it's bad to, I mean, don't feel convicted unless you should, as far as like, you know, going to the river and doing this. These things are fun. We do those things. We have fun with it. But the question is it a god? Is it something that you have where it's just my resources, my energy, the way I think, everything is consumed with the house, or everything is consumed with this drug, or everything is consumed with this relationship, and I'm willing to give up everything for it. We look, and God says, don't you know, it's just a block of wood. It's not God. Come on, place, I mean, the things that we focused on so much, they become far less cool once you've had it for a little while, or once you have to go to the shop. or once termites come, or you have to work in the backyard now, or you have to do all these things. Literally, like, something can be something that starts out innocent, and yet it just comes to a place where it just overtakes us. Look at Isaiah 46:5. To whom will you liken me and make my equal and compare me that I should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. And they hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place, and it stands. And from its place, it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. God's saying, it's there, but if you were to cry out to it, it can't answer you. It can't rescue you. It just sits there. And God's saying, I'm not like, there is nothing that's like me. There's nothing that should be in our lives where it even comes close to our relationship with him and our priorities being him. It all is something that just goes away. Anything that we could ever place up there as far as being equal with God or being above God, God's saying, you can't liken me to anything. Don't have anything be in a place where it is your highest priority over me. Jeremiah 10:3. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hand of the workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all the kingdom, there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden isle is a worthless doctrine. Now, this may seem like a long handout to you, but literally, I had to take out huge. I mean, it was just, which verses do I pick? I mean, literally, like, all through Scripture, it's talking about he alone is to be supreme. And anything else is a worthless idol. And though idols can do nothing, you can just topple them. You got to make them. You got to do these things. And God's saying, they can't rescue you. They can't save you. There's none like him. He's to have supremacy in our lives. The result of idolatry, Ezekiel 36:18 says, therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood that they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. There's discipline that comes. I mean, for an unbeliever in a place of idolatry, there's judgment that comes. For the believer that's in a place of idolatry, we know where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, but discipline occurs, and it's something that should not be there. I mean, when my boat landed in that cemetery, I didn't think, oh my goodness, how could this happen? Like, literally, I sat there and just thought, yeah, my arms are too short to box with him. Like, literally, like, that was so important to me. And look what he did. I knew that came from the hand of God. I knew it. I sat there and looked at that thing, and I thought, I'd lay at night thinking about how cool I was. And he took it from me so fast. I just thought about it. Like, we literally, like, okay, we'll only go to school on Tuesday and Thursday, four-day weekends, every weekend. How sweet is this? We'll just live at the river. How awesome is that? Gone. Gone. And I still had to pay for it for a year after it was gone. And you look at it and you just think, that's the way stuff is. Idols. Discipline occurs. Discipline occurs to where God will leave the 99 and go get the one that went astray. But I encourage you, that's no fun. Be in a place where you listen to the Word of God this morning and say, I got idols. There's things in my life where I've put those things higher than God. Things in my life where they're more important than him. My pride or my position or my ability to do things, these things, I have placed them in places where they have no business being. He alone is my God. I can't liken him to anybody. My time, my affections, my energy, my resources are to be used in a way of how could this be to the most glory and to the most honor of Christ? How do we overcome idolatrous hearts? Let's look at just three passages here. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Right there in 1 Corinthians 10. Okay, God always makes an escape. So if you're thinking like, I don't know how to get out of it. I recognize there's idolatry in my life, but I don't see how things can change. And God says, there's no temptation that there's not a way of escape. And as a result, beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. Run from it. And so we look at our lives and we say, where are there idols? And say, I need to run from it. Literally just run from it. Being in a place where it's just, no, I don't. That thing has taken too much of a priority in my life. Literally, like I am doing everything I can for this end. God's word tells us that there's people who even their God is their belly. Like literally, like everything is towards that. I mean, it's just eating, but God's saying, no, it's something where literally like you're eating a meal and thinking about what your next one's going to be. Like, that's all you care about. That's what you care about more than anything else. There's people where literally exercise is it. Where I mean, they have to have, like, X amount of times for, you know, hours as far as working out. But that takes priority over other things in their lives that should be more important. Particularly serving Christ. Think of people, I knew a guy where it's like, man, you walk in the mall with this guy, and every window he went by, it was just like, looking at himself. And I'm like, man, I stopped that a long time ago. It's depressing. You look, and it's just like, it consumed him. It consumed him. It's something where we need to look at and say, like, no, God, I want to live for you. I don't want my God to be anything within myself. It needs to be for you. Flee it. Think of idolatrous things that are in your life and flee them. Run from them. And if you think there's no escape, no. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, yes, there is. There's always an escape. Let's look at Joshua 23, verse 6. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Unless you go among the nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. So you don't go after the false gods. You don't make anybody else swear by the false gods. You don't do any of those things. But God says, no, rather hold and cling to the Lord your God. How do you get rid of idolatry? Cling to Him. Cling to Him. Don't cling to something that's been made, or don't cling to something that is something that's just become a huge priority in your life. Cling to God. Say, God, give me wisdom. How do I go about my day? What can I do today that is most to the glory of God? I don't want to die an idolater. Someone who's just being in a place where I've lived my whole life and it's only been for stuff. It's only been for a position. It's only been for money. I don't want to die where literally, like, I have lived for these things and neglected the weightier things. God says, hold fast to the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he has spoken to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But the prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Now, don't go kill people. But you look at this, and the idea here is it's worthy of capital punishment. I mean, when God says, I hate this, please, oh, don't do this thing, this abominable thing that I hate. And when it's something in Scripture in Deuteronomy where it says, literally, it's capital punishment to drive someone towards idolatry, we need to look at this and say, I want to hate idolatry the way God hates idolatry. If there's idols in my life, I want to hate it the way that God hates it and be at a place where I'm not going to listen to the words of the people that are saying, you got to have this, you got to have it, you got to have it. Image isn't everything for us, is it? God is everything. You look and God says, no, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Keep his commandments and obey his voice. And he shall serve him and hold fast to him. Let's read that one more time. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Have reverence for him. And keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Let's be Christ-centered. In our careers, in our marriages, within our families, in school, amongst our friends, in our hobbies, in our sports, in all of our activities, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do, may it all be to the glory of God. May he be supreme in our lives. In the book of Judges, they've made these images, and they don't even know that they did something wrong. They think, look at what we've done. It's for God. We've done these things. It's for God. And yet God says, they did whatever was right in their own eyes. May that not be a description of us? May we look and say, God, no, I want to do what you say in your word. I want to listen to what you say. I want to be someone who is obedient to your voice, to your words, to your commandments. I want to look and have you be supreme in my life. I want to be at a place where there's nothing in my life that I put and it takes the place of me holding and clinging onto you. I pray that the Holy Spirit would show each one of us areas where we become idolatrous. Maybe run from them, flee them to the glory of God. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, so much that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. We're so thankful. We look at our lives and Lord, we can see that we have a tendency to go after the stuff of the world. We have a tendency to be idolatrous. Help us to hate those things. Help us to run to you. Lord, if there's been things in our lives where we are living for those things, I pray your Holy Spirit would just meet us here in the sanctuary this morning and show us what those things are. That we don't live for things, but we live for you. Help us to go hard at our jobs and within our marriages and within our families and in ministry, but all to the glory of God, and being very careful that a good thing doesn't become a bad thing because it's become an idol. Pray that you would direct our priorities. Draw our affections towards you. May you be supreme in our lives, within our households. May we serve you and you alone. We come to you in worship now, Lord, and we pray that this would be a time of just sweetness with our Almighty God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us not to partake in an unworthy manner, but to partake in remembrance of you, proclaiming your death till you come. Your body was broken for us. Your blood was shed for us. We have forgiveness. We have salvation. We have been brought into your family as a result of the cross, and we partake in remembrance of you. I pray this would just be a sweet time of worship. And we pray that you would use the words that we studied in your word this morning to accomplish your purposes in our lives. And we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.